This message, entitled Miracles That Came Out of Love, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 22nd, 2017, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 19:11-22.
Acts 19. Acts 19, and I'm going to go ahead and share this one with you today. Praise God. This is 19, and it's verses 11 through 20. But I'm going to take it, there's another paragraph beyond that, 21 and 22. I think I'll go ahead and read the whole thing. Okay? So this is chapter 19, verses 11 through 22. It's kind of a strange part of it anyway is kind of a strange chapter, but it's jam-packed full of miracles. The whole thing is just, think about it, every aspect of this whole passage is about miracles. In fact, the Bible calls them special miracles. Okay? Special miracles. Praise God. And I want you to see where they come from. That there has been an eruption of the cross, and the miracles have come from it. Amen? Okay, you ready? This is chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits and name the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on him and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. For a season. Praise the name of Jesus. Lord, I want this morning, dear God, to be a morning filled with thanksgiving. Thankful, dear God, for who you are. Thankful for what you give. Thankful, dear God, for what you call us to. Thankful, Lord, that you placed us here in this place to be a church unto you in these last of days. Help us, dear God, to just completely and without hesitation to cling, dear God, to your holy word. And let that word be an honest truth that emanates and erupts, so to speak, dear God, from our hearts, because it first erupted from the cross. Hallelujah. So we want to thank you, Lord, for this cross eruption. And I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way in every way this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. This week has been filled with changes, and with not an exception, the sermon title. The sermon title was one thing at the beginning of the week, it was another thing in the middle of the week, it was another thing at the end of the week, and now here on Sunday it's something else. All related, but phrased differently. Miracles that came out of love. This chapter, Acts 19, is about miracles that came forth while Paul was in Ephesus. Praise God. It says in verse 11 that God wrought or worked special miracles by the hands of Paul. Extraordinary miracles. Which begs the question then, what are the other miracles? Well, really, I think there are miracles going on all the time. Some people would call, say, somebody getting healed automatically, just completely. You know, they would call that one of these special miracles. No doubt about that. But then there are times when things just work together and lo and behold, this turned and that turned and all of a sudden, it all worked out the way God wanted it to work out. There's a miracle in that, people. Amen? And a lot of people would not think of that as a miracle. They would kind of almost laugh at you if you said something about it being a miracle. But listen, it's in God's hand. And if life is in God's hand, that's a miracle. Because what so many people want to do is have life in their hands. And they've got it so, held so tightly that you can't imagine God could even get a hold on it. That's the miracle. And when people start to recognize that and they turn their lives over to that, that's a miracle. Miracles are a lot of things. It's not just one thing. They happen day in and day out. The Bible says that we entertain angels. We don't even know it. You know, strangers that we run into. People that have something to say or something to do. Help out, whatever. There's a miracle in that. There's miracles all the time. It's a miracle you got here this morning. I mean, I want you to really think about it. You could pull out in front of a Mack truck or something and that'd be it. I've told this to the nursing home people many, many times. You know, we talk about God being in control and, you know, that, you know, we pray for each other and everybody's going to be okay and so forth. But listen, when a Christian passes away, when a Christian dies, where is that Christian? That Christian is in heaven. That's a miracle. Amen? And some of you know what I'm talking about. And praise God. This chapter is filled with miracles. I'm hoping you're going to see that as we go through. Okay? I've just shared it with you, but we're going to see it again. We're going to go through it. There was a fellow by the name of Jacob William. Jacob William, and he wrote a book called Crossruption. Crossruption. Now, I've not read the book. I'm only going by this devotional, I guess you could say, about an excerpt from the book. He said this. He said, a beautiful outcome that the cross of Christ produces in humanity is love. Just as sin and its power were broken on the cross, which is a miracle, the ability to love was born on the cross, enabling us to be a person of love, irrespective of the object of love. In other words, you might run into people that are not all that easy to love. They've maybe hurt you, they've maybe shafted you, they're causing problems all the time, or whatever. And it's, you know, this version of love is not the pat on the back, you're okay, don't worry about it, God understands your sin. No. The greatest form of love is when we truly give Jesus to someone else. Amen? There's no greater love than this, the Bible says. And you're willing to lay down your life for another. Giving them the Lord. Giving them Jesus. Showing them love. Okay? But it's not always going to be the love the world wants to get. You know, the world wants to be patted on the back and told they're fine and get the attention and blah, blah, blah. That's not love. Love is where we call them out of that selfish attitude. All humanity is the object of God's love, which is not based on race, religion, denomination, or color, or anything else. Jesus' life on earth was characterized by an unconditional love that touched every human being, no matter who they were. When the Spirit of God takes up residence in us and transforms us to the image of Christ, we become people of love who love all people. I mentioned just briefly, don't want to give the whole thing away, but Lily's devotional was on this. She talked about, you know, trying to encourage people to care for each other and not get after each other in the terms of being like a bully. And she sees it. She sees it in school. She sees people acting up and doing things to people and so forth. So finally on the bus that one day, she said, knock it off. Well, your mother's not here to clear it up, okay? Do you know what it was exactly she said? Do you know? Okay. But it was like, stop it, wasn't it? Yeah, because you didn't want it. You didn't want it because it wasn't of Jesus. Amen? I know. Praise God. Well, that's what it is to give your life over and you know, counter the things that are of Satan and promote the things that are of God. And even if the person that you're trying to help is the most unlovable person in the world, it doesn't matter because Jesus died for everybody. And I said that doesn't mean that you just ignore the sin and, you know, pat everybody on the back and tell them they're fine and all of this stuff. No, the greatest form of love is calling them out of the sin. And the greatest form of their loving you is when they come out of that sin. When we experience the love of God, we are transformed into a person of love. When love is seen as a rule to be followed and an act to be done, this is driven by an intellectual understanding of God. But when love is actually experienced, when we receive the love of the Father, when we know Jesus loves us, amen? Praise God, the love of the Father, loving others, it becomes an overflow of who we are. In Christ, we will progressively grow to become people of love like Jesus, as He is the perfection of love. And lastly, Mr. Williams said, the journey of Christianity is not to increase acts of love, but to grow in the nature of love. See, it's not a to-do list. It's not a, you know, I did this today, I did this today. Oh my, look at all the things I did. That's not what it is. Amen? It's to grow in the nature of love. And then out of that nature, cross erupts. Right? The love of God through us. Praise the name of Jesus. And what burst out of the supernatural to express this nature of love, no matter the object of that love, I mean, what is it? I think it's what this man is talking about, this Jacob William. This cross-ruption. It's an explosion. It's an eruption of love that manifests itself in the miraculous. But remember, there are far more miracles that are other things, the miracles of life that happen, as opposed to, say, divine healing, which I firmly believe in. I've seen people divinely healed, praise God. But the word miracle has got to be a lot bigger than that. And it is. Amen? I want you to turn to Acts 19. Would you do that? And if you're already there, fine. Acts 19. I want to go through this, although rather briefly, but I want to show you some of this miracle. It says in verse 11 that God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. Dunamis is the Greek word for miracle. It means to be able. To be able. It's power. It stresses the factuality of ability, not just the accomplishment. It isn't just a laundry list of what you accomplished that day for somebody else. And, oh my, look at me. I'm such a super Christian. That's not what it is. It's the nature of God exploding out of us like it did at the cross. Amen? Okay, right? So that from His body, it says in verse 12, they brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Now these handkerchiefs were like, I don't want to get, morbid about it, but too graphic about it, but it was his sweat rag. He had probably tucked it in his back pocket or something. He was a tent maker, There's no air conditioning in any of these shops and so forth, so it gets warm. Not only that, he's making tents out of leather, usually. Heavy material and so forth, so it gets kind of sweaty. And so he's got this rag and he wipes off his face and his forehead and top of his head, maybe throws some water on himself or whatever. That's this handkerchief. The apron is the linen apron that was worn by the artisans of that day. You've seen it in the movies and so forth. They wear an apron. Sometimes it'll be a leather apron, sometimes a cloth apron. Anyway, he would have this apron so his clothes don't get all super dirty up against the hides and all the tent stuff. These things were used in Paul's trade. He was a tent maker on the side. And so they took these handkerchiefs and these aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now there are people today that you're going to hear about, if you take a look at any Christian, so-called Christian TV on Sunday morning, or the radio, or whatever. Marilyn Hickey is one of these prosperity gospel preachers, and she has had a few years ago anyway a prayer shawl that you could buy, and of course she has Hebrew written all over it, so it's great. And so you put this shawl over you and then you can pray. Like, you couldn't pray without it. But you have to have this shawl now on you. And there's all kinds of stuff. They give away all kinds of things. They don't give it away, by the way. It comes to you by way of your donation. Okay. And it's always something for something. Okay? Anyway, these handkerchiefs and aprons, God set it up that these things, if they were brought in the proximity of these people, and these people touched these things, they would be healed. So these prosperity people think all they got to do is come up with a gimmick, and all you got to do is buy it, and then you have it, and you hold on to it, and so forth, and then you'll be healed, or you'll get your money, or you'll, all these other things. But God didn't say that was going to happen with everybody. God said it was going to happen with Paul. It doesn't say anywhere here that it happens with anybody. Do you hear me? These people are making this stuff up. Okay? God didn't say you just take a handkerchief, wipe the sweat off your face, and give it to somebody and they'll be healed. Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts, years ago, put his hand on he put it on the TV screen. And you were supposed to put your hand on the TV screen to match up with his hand, and boom, you're healed. Or boom, you're going to get your fortune. Or boom, something else. And then what they did is they photocopied his hand. They put it in the photocopier, and they ran it through thousands and thousands of times, sent it out to everybody, and all you had to do was put your hand on Oral Roberts' hand, and boom, you got it made. I'm telling you, stuff is made up. And they point back to this particular verse and say, see? Yeah, but God didn't say that this was going to be all the time. He didn't say it was going to be ever again. This is talking about Paul. And then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, vagabond, by the way, means common Jew. They weren't anything special. I mean, they weren't leaders of the Jewish way or anything like that. They were vagabond Jews, just kind of traveled around and tried to make a living wherever they could. Exorcists were told they participated in kicking out demonic spirits. Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And then supposedly these people were going to get saved. And there were seven sons of one named Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who in the world are you? And clearly the demon, this was not playtime anymore. You know, this is it. The demon recognized the sons that they had no real right to use Jesus' name. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. The demonic spirit is now on these seven sons and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Prevailed. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. I mean, this is kind of an awkward, backward miracle. The demon comes out and jumps on these people that were falsely using the name of Jesus and the name of Paul and really gets after them. And they get hurt. And fear fell on all the people, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, not abused, not used, not stolen. Amen? Magnified. There's a miracle in this. Everybody see that? There's a miracle in this. Jesus was magnified. He was made bigger. Now, you know Jesus is big. You know God is big. You know, so I'm not saying literally becoming bigger, but in people's eyes became bigger. Amen? Became more than just an incantation to throw on some demonic spirit. All right, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They concurred with God in His verdict. Okay, and many of them also which used curious arts, you know what we're talking about there, the black magic, the occult, the little, you know, voodoo things and voodoo dolls and, I mean, that kind of thing, okay, that kind of thing. They brought their curious arts together along with their books, their incantation books and all this magic stuff and burned them before all men. Had a big bonfire. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and did what? Prevailed. This whole thing is a message about miracles. This whole thing. Amen? A message. During these 2 years that Paul was there in Ephesus, we heard that last week, that time was jam-packed with the miraculous. Miracles that came forth out of love. During these 2 years, Ephesus was the center for the evangelization of the entire area. And churches were established in this time of evangelization. Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. And probably if you go back to the book of Revelation and you see the seven churches listed, you know, from Asia Minor, these are probably all coming into existence around this time, during these 2 years. And it spread like wildfire, so to speak. Probably the other churches mentioned in that book are ones that came about at this time. Handkerchiefs, aprons. Paul couldn't be in all places at all times. What's a quote I saw just the other day? It was by Rudyard Kipling. Kipling. Gee, I hate to misquote it. But he said, it was for Mother's Day. He said something about mothers. He said, God couldn't be everywhere, so he invented mothers. Now, he's wrong, you know. That's not accurate. That's not true. The essence of God is that he is everywhere. That's just some kind of flippant little saying, I guess you say, when you're trying to impress mothers. It's not that mothers aren't important, it isn't that mothers don't know what's going on, because after all, they do have two eyes in the back of their head. Now, I was saving that one for Mother's Day, but I'll let it go. You know, they have those other two eyes in the back of their head under the hair, and, you know, so they do know what's going on, and they can be in a lot of places at the same time, theoretically. But to say God couldn't be everywhere at the same time is garbage. And yet, that was the quote. Famous writer such as that. It could be one reason for these handkerchiefs and these aprons at this time is that Paul couldn't be at all these places at the same time. You know, where all the churches are getting started and so forth. I mean, it could be. Then all of a sudden, in verse 13, Luke cites one illustration to show the effectiveness of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. We're told of these traveling, itinerant, if you will, Jewish exorcists that are running around casting out demonic spirits, supposedly. And that was very common, by the way, in the ancient world. This happened a lot. There were people that went around and just, you know, pronounced in the name of so-and-so, you know, and this evil spirit has to be done for. Okay? If God says that demonic spirit's going to be done for, it'll be done for. And he might use somebody to say so. Okay? But just because somebody runs around and for money, like these guys, goes ahead and says, you know, that in Jesus' name, in Paul's name, you know, demonic spirit come out. Oh, the demonic spirit came out all right, but he was not in control. These exorcists were not in control, and they jumped on these exorcists, these seven sons of Sceva, and did them in. I mean, didn't kill them, but, you know, hurt them a lot. They would use the name of a person, a famous person, or the name of a deity, a god, and it was thought to have special power at the time. Power that could control the person concerning if the name was used in the right way. These Jewish exorcists, witnessing the miracles done by Paul in the name of Jesus, attempted to use the name of Jesus in his own practice of the magical spells. And by the way, the Jews kept a very careful record, still in existence, I believe, today, of who all the high priests and chief priests and so forth were. It's very specific. They kept it very orderly about it. They kept track of it. And there's no Sceva mentioned. There's no Sceva mentioned. So it could be that Luke is only relating the story. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean... It happens a lot that way in all literature and certainly in the Bible, where something is mentioned, but that thing that's mentioned is not necessarily from God. Or, you know what I'm saying? Like Paul, for example. He sometimes used their sayings against them. Like, I think one example of that was... that wasn't it. But you read on in the book of Acts and in the letters of Paul and so forth, and you'll see it. There will be something that he'll say, some saying of theirs, some pagan saying of theirs, and then he'll use it to get them to see that they weren't right. So just because the saying is there in the Bible doesn't make it biblical. Do you get me? You got to see that. You got to understand that. Not everything that's written is there. It could be somebody's opinion. It could be somebody's story that they're telling. But it's being related in the Bible. Okay? Now, what's true about it is that it did happen. Not that the statement is accurate. I've seen that many times, even in the scriptures. It may be that these seven Jews made a false claim to the priesthood, and Luke is merely reporting their claim. Such a claim would be effective, for priests would certainly know how to use the divine name most effectively. I mean, everybody knows that, right? The religious leader would know how to do it the most effective way. Right or wrong, good or bad, that's the way people think, you know. Get the paid Christian. He'll know what's going on. The name of Jesus could be used magically, and the demon recognized that these Jews had no right to use it. So the demon jumps out of the, you know, out of the guy and jumps into these seven Jewish guys. The fate of the seven Jews led to the conversion, as it turns out, in verses 18 and 19, it led to the conversion of other magicians, okay? Other sorcerers, confessing and divulging their practices. It means, that's what it says in the Revised Standard Version, by the way, means that they forsook their magic, for it was believed that magical secrets lost their potency when they were made public. Do you know that's still said today? When it's made public, it loses its oomph. It loses its potency. Even when I was a kid, and I remember I was... we had book club in school. Lily, you got a book club in school? And you get to buy books every once in a while? Oh, they set up the stuff in the dining room, don't you remember? Yeah, so from time to time they have it. Anyway, I would always order, if I could find it, I would always order books about magic. But I'm talking about magic tricks. I'm talking about the little slider thing where the coin hides somewhere, and then you know, no coin, then there is a coin. You know, it's a mechanical trick. Okay, to fool you, all right? Or card tricks, or something like that. But there's a magic, and a lot of times called black magic, that there's a reality behind it. It's a demonic reality. The voodoo, things like that down in South America, there's a demonic reality behind it. But anyway, I remember even in my days of being a magician, yeah, I shouldn't put this out on the air, huh? when I was a kid, I was interested in magic, in these tricks, you know? So I would go ahead and get them down pat, and then the next Sunday, when everybody was over, family was over for dinner and all of that, I would show them a few magic tricks, you know? And a lot of times people would say, how did you do that? How did you do that? And I say, well, a good magician doesn't reveal how a trick is done. That's the same thing. That's what it says right here. So it's gone down through all these years, even down to just simple magic tricks, which, by the way, can go ahead and lead other people to get into deeper magic. I've heard of people who started out with just doing magic tricks, and before you know it, they got into the demonic aspect of it. So it's not harmless either way, you understand? That was way back before I was saved and you know, but I like doing the magic tricks. Mostly because people didn't get them, they didn't understand them, and they would ask me, how'd you do it? Well, then I didn't feel I could tell them how to do it because you were told that the good magician does not reveal how his tricks go or how he did it, right? That's the same thing that's being said here. that magical secrets lost their potency when they were made public, when people found out how it happened. Other magicians brought their scrolls inscribed with magic spells and charms and books and incantations and all of that kind of stuff, and they had a big bonfire. They burned it up. Do you remember that revival that took place a number of years ago, back in the 70s, I believe, over in Africa? Now the name is escaping me right now, but there was a big revival that took place, and everybody brought out all their stuff, including TVs, and they just piled it up on this huge pile and had a big bonfire. All their books, all their voodoo dolls, all their, you know, whatever it is they had in the area they were in, and they got rid of them. I remember years ago, when we had a yard sale, I went through some stuff. I was really kind of convicted that I had quite a few records. My sister had given me a lot of her old records. We had 45s, had 33s, I had quite a bit of stuff, and a lot of it was rock and roll, and some of it was stuff I didn't really, wasn't interested in, but I mean there was things like, these are original albums and everything. These are Beatles and all of this stuff, and probably worth money. I mean, in the sleeves and everything. And I thought, you know what? I can't put them out for the yard sale. Wouldn't I be promoting that same very thing in somebody else? So we tossed them. We threw them out. I don't have them anymore. Same kind of thing happened when the kids were, or maybe it was the other way around. I think somebody from our church even was going to be involved in a yard sale, and they were going to have Masters of the Universe, Skeletor and She-Ra and Him-Ra and Be-Ra and Wawa and all these guys and all of their magical spells and all of this kind of, in the castles and all this kind of stuff, when really all you're doing is passing it on to somebody else. You might be convicted that you were into it, so you're getting rid of it, but but really you're passing it on to somebody else, really. And so we just got rid of the stuff, and I think that's what God was calling us to do. But it was, either thrown out or burnt up or whatever. And they had a big bonfire there in Ephesus. And it was, all the stuff that was in it was worth at least $10,000. 50,000 silver pieces. And the cut commentaries suggest that that's about $10,000. $10,000. And everybody's, and in Africa, they just kept bringing the stuff out of their houses. All this stuff they had in the big bonfire. And it was to honor God. It was to say, I know Jesus now. I don't want to know this other stuff. Amen? And then in these last couple of verses, Luke relates Paul's purpose for his future ministry. The purpose in the Spirit. Okay, may refer either to Paul's spirit or to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but since they are one, that kind of is melted or molded together in the first place. The apostle planned to revisit the churches in Macedonia and in Achaia to collect money for the needy saints in Jerusalem. After taking this collection to Jerusalem, he intended... Now watch this. If you don't think this is a miracle, then you need to open your ears and open your eyes. Just look at this last part. After taking this collection to Jerusalem, he intended to visit Rome. He did not plan an extended ministry there necessarily, but wished to visit the Roman Christians on his way to Spain. On his way to Spain. And to anybody else, it looks like that was his itinerary. He had his tickets. He was, my travel agent has got me booked on this and this, and I'm going to end up getting to Spain. It was his policy to preach the gospel where it had not been heard, not just to keep repeating what everybody else had said, but to give people a new thing. Every week, every day. Now, by new thing, I don't mean something other than the Bible. I mean the depths of the Scriptures. Amen? And that's what he was about, and that's what he was going to do. And he was going to go to Spain. Did you know most commentaries believe that he did get to Spain? But did he get there on a cruise liner? Did he get there the easiest way? No. He got arrested in Judea. And what do they call that, where you demanded to see the higher court? And that would be the emperor. And the emperor lives in Rome. And so there he goes on a prison galley, okay, and to go to Rome. And they have a shipwreck in the meantime and so forth, but he eventually gets to Rome. And he's put in a special cell, special place, a rented place for a while. Probably was in jail for part of the time as well, but for at least a couple of years. That went on. And then most historians suggest that the emperor let him go. Because we all think, go to Rome, head off. Right? Dead. No, I don't think that's what happened. I think he was let go. He ended up going up to Spain. That was his plan. That was God's plan from the beginning. But look how God did it. He did it through him getting arrested and in trouble and all of this. It's like I said last week. You know, a lot of times we figure when we're doing something for God, He's going to find the easiest way for us to get through it. Right? When we're doing something for God, it ought to go more smoothly than this. Right? I mean, isn't that how we usually see it? It should go more smoothly than this. If this thing is of God, I should cruise through this thing. And a lot of times, it's not a cruise ship. A lot of times, it's a prison galley. And that's what Paul found out. But he still goes to Spain. See, that was God's plan. Amen? There's monuments and stuff and inscribings and, you know, plaques and things that are around in Spain that do suggest that he was up in that area and started a couple of churches or whatever. And then got arrested again. No kidding. Because he's still talking about Jesus in the Roman Empire. And guess what? He's back to Rome. And this time, he gets the axe. But do you see the miracle? Spain got to hear about Jesus. When it sure didn't look like it would. I mean, he's in jail. He's in prison in Rome. And the emperor lets him go. That's a miracle, people. That's a miracle. When is that going to happen next? Well, if God wants it to happen next, it'll happen next. Amen? That's what I'm saying. It's in God's plan. Praise the Lord. And glory be to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. The mission had been planned by God, and Paul's part in that plan was to follow God's leading. And that's the same thing it is with us. It's the same way it is with us. It is the cross, like an explosion, like a volcano. I mean, listen to me. It was like that. It really was like that. The Bible says that when it got real dark and Jesus said, that's it. He died. And when he died, there was what? An earthquake. Amen? Praise the Lord. There's a cross-ruption going on here. Amen? Oh, praise God. That it erupted with the miraculous producing what? What is the miraculous going to produce? It's going to produce love. Amen? Love in you. Love in me. Love for each other. Praise God. True love I'm talking about. Not just that slap on the back. But a call to repent. A call to live for God. A call to go deeper. Praise God. Just watch the miracles flow from the cross. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, as I said, I don't really know the author. I haven't ever read this book. I'm commenting on the point that is being made here. Praise God. So that doesn't put a stamp of approval on the whole book. I haven't seen the whole book. But it says, you know, this thought is true. It's like we were talking about earlier. You know, there's, you know, somebody can be totally, can be in many ways false, but sometimes there's a kernel of truth, there's a seed of truth that can be there, but that doesn't condone all the false either. So, praise the name of Jesus. So, anyway, that's what the cross-ruption is all about, praise God. And if we will keep our eyes on Jesus and our eyes on the cross and our eyes on the empty tomb, praise Lord, we're going to see a lot of eruption. We're going to see a lot of explosion. Amen? But that explosion is going to be something that produces a good thing, namely love in people's hearts for each other. Even for people that don't seem all that lovable. They might be somebody who's hurt you. They may be somebody who continues to hurt you. But you give them Jesus. Now they're not all going to like that. You know that. Because generally speaking, people like this are, you know, full of themselves. And they just want what they want. And they're just going to go their own way. They're going to do what they want to do. But that doesn't mean we stop giving them Jesus. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. People can throw the things of God away. But if they never came into contact with them, and how did he throw it away? You see? So praise God. Let's just keep our eyes on that cross. Amen? And like the kid in fifth or sixth grade with the science project and the battery and the thing erupts, better keep an eye on that stuff too. You know? Hits the ceiling, it's principal office time. You know what I'm saying? Okay? Well, praise God. That's not how it works and that's not how it goes. God is erupting His love all over our hearts. And Jesus is the one praised for it. Amen? Amen. It's going to come by His hand. Praise the Lord. It's all in His control. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank You, dear God, for this message, Lord, that speaks to our hearts back in 2,000 years ago, but now also, Lord, right now, today. And that's our focus, dear God, in looking at these messages from the book of Acts. They're still for today. The fact is that miracles do proceed out of love, and love proceeds out of the miraculous. And we want to thank You for that, dear God. Help us to see, Lord, the miraculous in many, many ways, many, many things. It's not just one thing. It's not, doesn't have just one definition. It's life itself. Live for Jesus Christ. It's going to be lived in the miraculous. And we want to thank You for that, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus, dear God. And have all the glory, Lord, this day and every day. And we thank You, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.